Welcome to Membership 201. This is the second out of four preparation steps in the process of becoming a member at Unity Point Church. So grab a pad, grab a pen, take some notes, and enjoy this next phase along the way to becoming a formal part of the Unity Point family. God bless.
Prerequisites for active membership. By the way, you notice I do have active in parentheses because there will be more than one form of membership. We'll talk about more of that next week, but for active membership, it's what we're talking about this week. So let's get going. Number one, the first prerequisite for active membership is you do have to have a personal commitment of faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Those who were being saved. As simple as it may seem, you have to have a salvation experience with Christ to become a member of Unity Point. But as simple as it may seem, you have to have a salvation experience with Christ. The key in that, though, is what evidence exists of a salvation experience in your life. And I want to give you some of those. Number one, you should be reading the Word. If you don't have a desire to read the Word, then you kind of got to question whether or not you have a salvation experience. You know, you just got to stop and ask yourself that. You ought to be spending time in personal prayer. You know, I'm not talking about that you've got to have, an hour and a half every day set aside, but there's got to be some focus that you spend time praying and interacting with God, because again, it is a personal relationship. The church will only be as strong together as what the individual people are in their relationship with Christ. Because if you don't have a strong relationship with Christ, then you can't have a strong Christian relationship with other people. Number three, church attendance. I mean, you know, it seems pretty straightforward, but if somebody's going to come to church once every 2 months, they don't need to join. They don't need to become a member because, we're not talking about that you don't ever miss church, because people got family, you've got other stuff, you're going to take vacations, all that kind of way. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that people just don't go to church, but, you know, ever so often. But then they want to join and say, well, I'm a member of that church. Look, they are welcome to attend. Welcome to attend and come whenever you're going to come. But if somebody's going to become a member of something, then you need to be there. You know, you need to be there to the best of your ability, again, with all that other stuff taken into consideration. Fellowship with believers. If people don't want to fellowship with other believers, then don't join a church that's made up of believers. Because that's part of what comes from committing to each other, is that you're going to fellowship together, you're going to support each other, you're going to encourage each other. So that's also evidence, though, of a salvation experience, that you want to be involved with other believers. Number five, that you have a good reputation in the community and on your job. That should be an indication of whether you have a salvation relationship. Now, I'm just going to be honest. There are people that they attend churches, and they're even part of staff, and they may be involved. And yet I've had people tell me out of the community come and say, hey, yeah, I know that person because I work with them. And if I had something, had someone tell me this, said if I had something that needed to be prayed for, they are one of the people I would not go to. Look, I mean, if you've had a saving relationship with Christ, you ought to have a good reputation then with people that you work with, and good reputation with people in your community, because they should see Christ reflected in your life. No matter what they know about you from the past, they should see Christ reflected in your life now. Number six, another way that you see that you have a salvation experience in your life is your public lifestyle choices versus the Word. Now, this is beyond just you having a reputation. Some people will say great things about you because they like what you do. Because they'll go do it with you. You know, they're not going to criticize what you're doing. Yeah, I like his brand of Christianity because I can do that. You know, I can handle hanging out and drinking and all that kind of stuff. Look, your public lifestyle should reflect the Word of God. That should be evidence that you have a salvation experience. Whether that is the most obvious recent, I want to go ahead and be clear. I want to be on the record with this. Whether that is the most obvious recent lifestyle choice that's in the forefront of our news and our media, that if you are not choosing to have a biblical lifestyle when it comes to your sexual orientation, then that means it, from our standpoint, looking at Romans 1, then you are actively in a homosexual relationship and lifestyle, then from what Romans 1 says to us, then you're not in a salvation or relationship with Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, you can't join our church. Okay? That's just purely biblical. We're not saying, I want to be clear in talking about that, because that this is, you know, our thing going forward. I want to be clear in talking about that, that doesn't mean that someone who is in a homosexual lifestyle is going to any different place if they don't change their lifestyle than a person that's a wife beater or a person that's an alcoholic or a person that's a chronic liar or whatever else. Okay? Not saying that. I also want to be clear that if we as a church identify that you're an alcoholic, or if we identify that you're a wife abuser or you're a husband abuser, you know, whatever it is, then that same standard applies. Your public lifestyle has to fit with the Word of God, because that represents and shows a salvation experience. Does that mean that everyone is perfect? No, it doesn't. We're not saying that. But lifestyle is something different than that somebody, you know, if they were really just telling the bald truth, would come out and say, yeah, hey, I exaggerated something this past week and I shouldn't have done that. But we're talking a lifestyle. You live in a lifestyle of either, whether it's homosexuality, whether it is alcoholism, whether it is drug abuse, whether it is spousal abuse, whether it's pornography, whatever it is, that is a lifestyle for you. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God and that is your lifestyle, then this church's stance is that does not reflect a salvation relationship with Jesus Christ, and therefore, then you're not qualified to become a church member. Okay? We all clear on that. All right. Tonight has some touchy stuff in it. Tonight has some stuff that's very straightforward that a lot of people don't want to stand up and say, hey, in order to become a member of a church, this is what... But we've got to understand something. We've got to understand that membership in a church, again, is not about whether that you are saved or not, per se. You don't have to join a church. I believe it's biblical, as we taught last week, there's biblical foundation for that. But that doesn't mean you can't come to church because you don't join the church. In fact, quite the opposite. You know, we want people who are in lifestyles of sin to find the church to be a place where that they will be taught and where they will be shown the Word of God and they will be loved and shown the compassion of God in order to change their lives to be in line with the Word. Amen? All right, Matthew 5 and 16 fits with this, because we talked about this a little this morning. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I mean, one of the things is, I had to learn this years ago. I had gotten my first job in management working for a Fortune 100 company. And one of the things, we went through this legal training class. And what came out of that legal training class was, they said, look, if you as an authority, as a representative of the organization, make a promise to someone on behalf of the company, then we're accountable because of that. Because you were a manager, you were a representative of the company, you were sent by us to a location, and you said, we'll do this. Then you have represented us and committed us Then the next thing that I learned was that as a manager, if someone brought an issue to me, whether that was about harassment or anything else, if someone brought an issue to me and I chose to not respond to it, and then something happened and a lawsuit developed, I could personally be sued as part of that. So when we represent an organization, it's important then that we represent it in the way that reflects the heart, the teaching, and the core of that entity. And it's the same way with church membership. Because, look, there are a lot of people that are saved that don't, at the moment, don't want to work with the homeless. They don't want to work with those who are less fortunate. They don't want to work with people who are dirty or who don't look like them or don't dress like them or didn't come from where they came from. It's not about whether they're saved or not, but they're okay being in a group and in an organization of people that has no interest in doing that. So if they come here, and that's part of the core of who we are, and then you want to join and you go represent into the public that, hey, well, I don't care anything about doing any of that stuff. I don't want to mess with those people. You're not representing the core values of the organization, of this body of believers, of this entity, this local expression of the body of Christ. So the reason that our lifestyle is so important is because the Word says it is. It says that we should let our light shine before others so that they can see our good deeds and glorify our Father that's in heaven. Item number two, you need to have been baptized or have a desire to be baptized as a testimony of salvation. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority, y'all know this one, this is one of my favorite verses for our mission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Quite simply, if someone does not have a desire to be baptized, then we are then limited from being able to do the Great Commission of Matthew 28, which included to go make disciples, baptize them, teach them to follow the commands of Christ. So, and look, let me go ahead and throw a disclaimer out there. If we've got somebody that has a terrible fear of water, I'm serious. I mean, because this stuff happens. It happens that you have people that have an absolute fear of drowning. They have a terrible fear of water. Hey, well, I'll work with you. We'll get through it, okay? All right? That's part of some stuff that we can work through, all right? Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. Most of us have heard this our whole lives. It's a public proclamation that your life has been changed, and it's been changed in Christ. It's one of the sacraments. So it's called one of the sacraments, along with communion. Communion and baptism are the two most widely recognized and practiced sacraments that are an important part of who we are as well. Number three, you're doing this one right now. You have to complete the church's membership classes. Here's why. It goes back to Matthew 28. It's part of being discipled. It's part of being discipled so that people will understand the commitment that you make to each other as a family of Christ followers. I think this is such an important thing. I've never been through a membership class prior to sitting through some of it in the last year in another church that we were visiting on Sunday nights. And most of the time what happened was in a few churches, you would have people that would, they would go and they would meet with the pastor beforehand, and they would kind of go through the list of stuff and say, hey, are you good with doing this? And here's what you know it says about becoming a part of our church. And people, yes. And so then you had people stand up and join. In the worst situations, in my opinion, then you had open membership where you would get to the end of a service and a pastor would stand up and say, is there anybody that wants to join the church today? And if you do, then go ahead and come on down and we're going to have you join the church. And had not had a conversation with them, had not talked with them, and I will just go on record right now as saying that I think that is some of the most negligent, disrespectful response to membership that can ever happen. Because to allow people to sign up to become a part of something of which they have no idea really what they're doing, and you don't know that they have an idea of what they're doing, that's negligent. That's not proper leadership, I firmly believe, in the body of Christ. Because it is up to us to disciple people, and that includes in helping them to make the proper decisions. The Bible even talks about that it's better to have never made a vow than to make a vow and break it. We go, oh, I think that's just about to do with God. Well, I really think that's to do in general. It's better for us not to make vows and then break them. Because one of the worst things that we can have is people sign up to become a part of a body of Christ and then turn around and their lifestyle's way off in the weeds and how they act and how they do, and you didn't even know that, and they're out there representing you saying, oh yeah, I'm a member of such and such a church. We have a responsibility as leaders for the integrity of the whole body of people. Now, folks attend, but for somebody to say, yes, I'm a member of that church, then we need to reflect positively on each other. On each other. Amen? One of the things, too, is that going through some of this stuff should prevent those, but I didn't know, moments. I didn't know that that's what you expected. Which should make the life of the church a lot more cohesive. Item number 4, basic agreement with the church's general statement of faith. And this is pretty simple. Ours can be found on our website on the beliefs tab. And I want to make a couple of key points out of the top side of this. This is kind of small letters, so you may have a little difficulty reading this. I have a firm belief about this. In essential beliefs, we have unity. In essential beliefs, we have unity. And Ephesians 4:4-6 says there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. In essential beliefs, how you get saved, that Jesus was born of a virgin birth, that Jesus lived a sinless life, that Jesus was the Son of God, that we're saved by grace, not by works. That the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. That God is still active and present in our lives today. That the Holy Spirit wants to work through our lives, through gifts and that benefit the overall body of Christ. Just go through that basic stuff. It's very core stuff. All right, and you'll see that when you go to the bottom half of this page on our website. That's there. It's very, very simple, very straightforward. So in essential beliefs, we have unity. In non-essential beliefs, we have liberty. And that liberty is this, Romans 4, verses 1, verses 4, verses 12, and 19. As for one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. You say, well, what are non-essential beliefs? Well, if you don't believe that you ought to go bowling, don't go bowling, okay? But I've said this before, but then don't go telling everybody else that they're going to die and go to hell because they went bowling, okay? If you don't want to go to a football game, don't go to a football game. And I'll support you 100% in that because you got the liberty to say, hey, I feel convicted about something in my life, and I will defend you to the hilt, okay? Just don't tell everybody else they can't go to the football game, because it is sin and all of this, and because then I'm going to have to defend liberty to the hilt, okay? In non-essential beliefs, we have liberty, but in all beliefs, we demonstrate love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 2, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Nothing. So that is, in essential beliefs we have unity, in non-essential beliefs we have liberty, but in all beliefs we demonstrate love. Number five, you have no legal conditions that would reasonably prevent you from functioning in all member rights and responsibilities. What are some examples? And that just got to be as plain as we can be. You're currently charged with a felony and going through the process of a court case and all that. We're going to have to remove you from an active membership role. We're not saying you're guilty. We're not saying anything else. But from an active membership role, you're in a legal situation that prevents you from being able to properly represent the church, from being able to function in roles as a member. All right. Let's say you're charged with embezzling from your workplace. Well, you know, you can't be part of any finance committee or something at that point. You know. Now, if you get cleared, that's great, and we'll handle things that way. We're not going to pretend like that church discipline, as we taught last week, that church discipline is something that is condemning and is meant to just be, well, you're guilty, but then for the integrity of the whole unit, then there will be times where we have to do things, where we have to say, all right, we've got to remove you from, again, I said there will be more than one status of membership, from being active to a different status, so that we can protect the integrity of the church. If you are in a position where that you are limited in your ability to be in contact with people, all right, then you are welcome to attend. You are welcome. You'll be treated the same, but you won't be able to become a part of membership that requires then you to be able to vote and to be able to involve in ministries to all different kinds of people. So sometimes people ask a question then, does that line up with God forgiving people regardless of their past? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because nothing in God's forgiveness ever removed the fact that we will still reap what we've sown. The fact that God forgives you of committing murder doesn't mean that you will not legally be responsible for that because God has forgiven you. God has forgiven you in the eternal sense, but you will still suffer the responsibility and the accountability in the physical sense, okay? And again, that's why I want to make it clear that we will never allow there to be a separation in the sense of that anyone will be treated less than other people in treatment because they are not a member or not able to be a member versus someone that is a member. The difference is that being a member then gives you the ability to be a part of some things that we're going to see in responsibilities here in a little bit, which includes voting and making decisions about things that are financial and stuff like that. Doesn't change your ability to worship. Doesn't change your ability to be part of prayer and praying for other people and all of those things. But it does, membership does confer some certain rights in the sense of decisions that are made within the body. Number six, and I'm gonna explain this one. May require a possible interview with the lead pastor or an appointed member of the elder team as deemed necessary by the lead pastor or the elder team. This has three applications. All right, here's three situations that this would occur. Number one, a person that's so new to the area and the church that there's little known about them. They want to join the church, but we just don't know enough about them. So we're going to sit down and then have a, not because we're going to interrogate or anything like that, but because, again, We want to make sure that we know something about them. We know a little bit about their past. We know a little bit about what their expectations are. That we know they've gone through these classes, and so we talk through some of that. The second is a person with whom there is a question regarding any of these previous prerequisites. Hey, there's a question about your lifestyle. There's a question about, and we will always, always, with compassion and with integrity, sit down and have those conversations just the same way that we would want it to be if there was a question about us. You know, that's the thing, because it's if we are demonstrating the love and the compassion of Christ, then people will respond to that in a positive fashion. And the third, and this is the one that, again, this is probably the one that drives more of the discussion, is a person who's being restored as an active member after prior removal. So if there's been a situation that has required some of us to say that someone who has been an active member has to be removed because of a lifestyle change, because of, and every time I say lifestyle, I want to make sure we're talking about just sin, period. Open, active sin. I mean, look, you're an active member of our church, and all of a sudden you start running around on your wife and you leave your family and all that stuff, we are going to remove you from being an active member. We're going to communicate that to you. We're going to move you over into a different, and give you an opportunity to restore that and to resolve that situation, because I'm going to say it probably every week during these 4 weeks. The goal of everything that we do, including discipline within the body of Christ, is not to be punitive. It's not to inflict hurt. It is for the goal of restoration and redemption. Because we're not going to move somebody out of an active membership status so that we can get rid of them. But it is to say, look, you've got to understand that we've got to deal with this situation, so you don't need to be a part of active membership, voting and being involved in ministries and things like that while this is going on. But we're then going to come alongside you just the way that we should be the whole rest, and we're going to love you, and we're going to help you, and we're going to support you, and we're going to be there to encourage you to make a change in your life until you tell us, I'm not going to do this. I don't want this anymore. And then we're going to still pray for you, and we're going to still try, but then we'll allow you to do what you're planning to do. Number 7, it's an agreement to fulfill the responsibilities of active membership to the best of your abilities. And, well, so then what are those responsibilities of active membership? Number 1, to reach out to non-Christians with the good news of Jesus Christ through word and deed. If you don't want to witness, don't become a member. If you don't want to share the gospel through word and deed, then you don't want to become a member. Now, you say, well, I'm not really all that comfortable with just going out and witnessing people. Number 1, there's lots of ways to share the gospel and witness, okay, through word and deed. But one of the things that we will always be doing as a church is helping everyone grow in their ability on how to communicate the witness of the gospel. All right, so that's something we're always going to be working on, but there are many, many ways for us to do that. The next one, to glorify God through worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. If you don't want to worship, if you don't have an interest in glorifying God, then don't join the church. I mean, that's kind of intuitive. A commitment to grow and develop into a mature, fully developed follower of Jesus Christ. You have a desire to grow. You have a desire for your personal relationship with God to be more next week, next year, 5 years from now than it is today. And you're committed to doing that. You want to connect in biblical, God-honoring relationships both within the church and outside the church. Does that mean, let's clarify, does that mean you don't have friends that are sinners? Absolutely not. Because I don't know how we would reach people for the gospel of Jesus Christ if we don't have some relationships where that we gain the ability to speak into their lives. Okay? But what we're talking about is biblical God-honoring relationships. You can have relationships with people that are not believers that you keep within parameters that allow it to be God-honoring. If you have a relationship with an unbeliever and when you go hang out with them, you do stuff that's not God-honoring, then you need to change the parameters of that relationship. And if you can't get that relationship changed and those parameters changed, then you're going to have to find a different relationship. Because if you can't honor God in any relationship that you're involved in, then it's an improper relationship. Okay? And sometimes the greatest witness that will happen with people is for you to say, hey, I'm going to have to break off having this friendship or whatever with you because you and I can't seem to get on the same page where that when I'm around you, you won't control your language. You're playing stuff on the television that we shouldn't be watching. I can't hang out at your house. You come over here and say inappropriate things to my wife and my kids. You kicked my dog on the way in the yard. I mean, whatever it is. Sometimes being able to say, hey, I have to honor God in all my relationships and I want to be your friend and I want to be... But I can't seem to be around you and honor God. Sometimes that's the greatest witness that you're going to give. All right, next one. To serve God, His church, and our community by using your gifts, your talents, and your life experiences. Again, this is part of being a member of Unity Point. You notice there's not a whole lot of this at all that's about just about the church. It's saying you're going to do stuff with other people. You're going to do stuff in the community. You're going to use the talents. You're going to use the gifts. And you're going to use the life experiences that God has given you to serve Him and other people. Yes, it's in here. The next commitment is to tithe by giving cheerfully, sacrificially, and proportionately of your time and financial resources for God's work and to fulfill the mission of Unity Point Church. Now, I want to branch off into something very quickly right here from a disciplinary standpoint about active membership. One of the things that you may have never experienced that we are going to experience here is that every year our elder board will meet, and one of the things that they will review, along with a couple of others, they will review. And my treasurer's gonna have me do a disclaimer in part of this. But the elder board will review whether active members are contributing to the church or not. I just want to be very clear. But let me explain. Nobody on that elder team outside of the treasurer and the lead pastor are going to see what you have contributed. All right, I want to be real clear on that. Nobody's going to see your numbers. We're not trying to pursue whether you're giving 10% or not, or 15, or 20, or 5, or 2, or whatever it is, okay? But here's the thing. If you're not on a regular basis contributing financially, then you can't make financial decisions for everybody else, okay? That's just a fairness thing. That if you're not contributing on a regular basis, we're not trying to determine whether you're giving enough. That's not all we're saying. But if you're not contributing on a regular basis, then you should not be wanting or desiring to have the ability to make the financial decisions of the church that everybody else is contributing regularly to. Okay? So, may have never experienced that before, may have never heard that before, but quite honestly, there is so much financial issue in the church world today that where people are abusing things or what, but also where that people are not contributing, but then they want to vote and they want to decide what happens with everybody else's money that they're contributing in to the ministry. So you guys know about our lack of salaries and all that kind of stuff, so you know that's not a thing coming from us of being able to say, hey, we're looking for more to go in our pockets. It is a matter of that for the integrity of everybody else, that is contributing and members, then they ought to be able to have the confidence that you have determined, hey, I'm gonna be a member, but I'm gonna contribute on a regular basis. Again, what you contribute, that's between you and God. How about that newsflash? That's between you and God. But one of the things from remaining active membership will be that every year the elder board will get a report from the treasurer as to whether or not we have active members that are not contributing on a regular basis. Now, when that happens, and I'm not going to get into too much of what's in next week, but there'll be a process of us being able to communicate that very, very discreetly to you directly, and being able to say, hey, there's an opportunity to correct this, and let's move forward. Tithing, by the way, you'll notice that it says of your time and your financial resources. That is also one of the things that will be involved in that annual review, is are people participating? Because part of being a member of a church is that you not only, some people may not have much money to give. That's why nobody's going to be trying to track down how much and whether it was enough. That's you and God. We're not worried about that. All right? You may be given whatever because that fits your situation and what you and God are dealing with and your financial income and all of that. But everyone at some level has an opportunity throughout the year to be involved in things as well. And so, since one of the core beliefs and values of our church, remember, if you need to go on our website, our three core values are Christ, community, and connection. All right, so if you're not going to be involved in the activity that we're doing in the community, we're not talking about every time, we're not talking about every event. God help us if we ever start saying everybody's got to be involved in every little thing and all that, because then that will be dishonoring to God about you with your family and you having time for other things. But if you're going to go the whole year and not be involved in anything that happens, which we have not had the first problem with that, you know, but we got to lay it out there because that as God blesses and we grow, that people understand if you want to be a part of this body of believers, then you have to periodically be involved. You got to be involved in ministry, okay? So that's giving cheerfully, giving sacrificially as God calls you to do in certain situations. It's not going to be me calling you to go give sacrificially, all right, because that's for God to put on your heart. But then proportionately, there's a word for you and for church today is that you do things proportionately. Because the one thing that I don't want to see as your pastor, what I don't want to see in your lives is for you to get out of proportion where that you are spending too much of your time on the church and are neglecting your family, neglecting your spouse, or neglecting your children. So you need to be willing to give proportionately so that your life at home and your spiritual life and your work, all that stuff stays in balance, and then God's able to use you and you have peace in all those areas of your life. All right, amen? Okay. Next one, that you agree to participate in the life of the church while honoring, respecting, and following those who've been called to serve in leadership roles, including elders and pastors. That's pretty straightforward. I'm going to spend a lot of time on that one. But participate in the life of the church while doing these things. The next, to protect and support the unity of the church by abstaining from gossip and slander, and if necessary, by quietly withdrawing from the church membership if you're unable to support the statement of faith of this church and or a decision of the church's leadership. Now, keep in mind, this is why I prepped this for last week, because we will end up with an elder board. So this won't be a thing where that this statement is, well, if you don't like something Nathan does, then how about quietly going out the door? That's not what we're saying. We're talking about an elder board that are tasked with biblical decision making, and many things that you'll see the further we go through these 4 weeks that come to the body of believers for decision anyway. Okay? Things that are of importance, you're going to see a couple of them listed here in just a minute. Things that are of major importance are going to come before the body of believers as a result of having gone through the elder board to begin with. So we're not talking about that, hey, the church leadership's going out here and making a bunch of decisions and then you don't get any voice of input or anything like that. And, hey, if you don't agree, then, hey, how about slipping out, you know, and keep quiet while you do it. What we are talking about is that we always know The reality is that if you have a group of people, at some point there's going to end up being some friction. Somebody's kid's going to get crosswise with somebody else's kid. Somebody's wife's going to say something offhanded to somebody else's wife, you know? So the reality is that we need to follow biblical practices, that if there's conflict, if there is friction, that we abstain from gossiping and slandering and things like that, and we work through it. We work through it as people committed to each other. Family doesn't walk away from family. We try to work through things, all right? Here's all the fun stuff. You commit to attend church business meetings. Again, remember the first statement was to the best of your abilities, okay? There won't be a lot of these, but we will have a quarterly one where we talk through the finances, and so that you see that. You commit to vote to affirm or decline the annual budget. How about that? This is what I'm talking about. Stuff will come before the body. Part of what will happen with us by the end of February every year is that we will, as an elder board, establish what we believe to be a budget for the year, and then we will present that to the body of members for affirmation or to decline it. Because that's part of it. You need to be able to not only see what we're doing with it, you need to be a part of agreeing that, yes, we want to do that. Or you may look at something and say, hey, I'd really like to see us do a higher percentage to world missions than that. Hey, I'd like to see us do a higher percentage to local missions than that. And we'll work through that process because we're all together in this. You commit to vote to affirm or decline the selection of elders. As we begin to get those folks prepared and go through some training with them and then propose them, then the body here will either vote to affirm or vote to decline. And God forbid that something ever happens, you commit to vote to affirm or decline the selection of a new lead pastor. Hope I grow, well, I started to say gray and old, but I'm already gray. You also agree to vote on issues regarding the buying or selling of land, buildings, or borrowing of money in excess of $50,000. You agree to vote on the merger and or the dissolution of the church. We are a non-denominational church, and so written into our bylaws, if anything ever were to happen and there was an expectation of merging with another body of believers, that would come before the body. By the way, let me stop and just say, I know some of this stuff sounds just very business-like, and it is, because we're in a very litigious society. We're in a society where laws govern things, where the minute details of stuff can make or break churches that said, oh, we're just gonna love God and love people and love the world, and then they lose everything, or their mission gets hijacked by people who go a different way, but because they retain membership, they eventually gain a big enough camp and they can take over an organization and change its mission and everything else. And it be non-God honoring because the churches did not prepare, did not plan, did not think through what it meant to be a member of a body of believers. But here's the thing. When you start talking about stuff that's either having to merge or dissolve, a body of believers. You've got assets that are involved. You have equipment. You have all these things that is built into our bylaws as to how that would be dispersed into organizations that had like missions and things like that. You don't ever expect that stuff to happen. You hope that's never what occurs and that God honors and that we honor God. But you still have to prepare. You still have to have things in place. And that's why being clear about membership, that's why it's so important. Because if anything ever goes a direction, then you want it to be clear about the lifestyles. You want it to be clear about the God-honoring people that need to make those decisions as part of the active members of a church. Two final notes. One is voting that's done by members cannot be done by proxy. If anybody doesn't know what proxy is, that means that you give someone else the authority to go to a meeting on your behalf and vote for you. Not going to happen. That's not one of the, we're not going to do that. If we're taking a vote on something, you got to be here. You got to be here for the vote, or else you don't vote. You can't send somebody to vote for you. You'll find as we work through our bylaws that we'll do a lot of things to make a lot of early preparation so people know and are aware of when meetings are going to be and all kind of things like that. No secrets, nothing that's to be hidden. And this is like the disclaimer at the bottom of every legal commercial that ever happens. Membership conveys no individual property rights, and a dismissed or withdrawing member shall not be entitled to any interest in the assets of the church, property, nor any rights, voting, or otherwise. Okay, in other words, what that means is because you become a member doesn't mean that all of a sudden you get like a 5% ownership of the church assets. That's not what that, you know, it doesn't convey any individual property rights. And then anyone who is a dismissed member or withdraws, they don't get to vote anymore. And they don't get to be part of the decision making of what happens if we're going to sell one property and move to another property or something like that if down the road we owned property, okay? And they don't get to pop up 2 weeks after they withdrew or whatever and be a part of a church vote. Being part of the body of Christ is all spiritual. We understand that. But again, we live in a society that would like nothing more than to tear down and create confusion and destruction in churches. And so don't believe for a moment that there aren't people that align themselves to be able, if a church becomes effective and it's known that it's effective, that there aren't people that will align themselves to try to find ways to negatively impact that body of believers. Whether that is to stir up dissent, whether that is to infiltrate, if you will, whether right now our whole society is full of people that are trying to push agendas that are held by a very small minority of people, but yet will impose itself on 100% of the people. So don't for a moment think that if people are spending years and decades preparing to get agendas pushed through, that they will not make an effort to infiltrate and to impact the church. Remember, we talked last week, Paul made a statement. At one point, he said, I know that when I leave, that there are going to be ravenous wolves that are going to come up amongst you, maybe even men from amongst your own midst, that are going to preach a gospel that's not really a gospel. So if you don't have things in place to be able to say, wait a minute, you're getting away from the standards of the Word and whatever, we're going to have to take discipline and we're going to have to remove it so that you can't negatively impact then this body of believers. And you can't then get you a little cadre of people around you and hijack the whole rest of the church. Because your lifestyle has gotten out of line with God's Word. Your lifestyle has gotten where that you've become combative, you've become argumentative, you've become angry, you have become sinful, you've gone all this stuff. And hey, we've got all these other sheep that we've got to care for. Some of you are probably going to end up as elders in this church. So it's not just me standing up here telling you this stuff. This is going to be us as a body of elders standing up and saying, we've got to care for all of these people and protect, because that's God's mandate for us. That is God's direction for us as leaders, is to give direction, is to sacrificially lay our lives on the line to protect people that are trying to pursue after Christ in this body of believers.